Thank you. Good morning. I'm Brian Balcom. I think a couple of people mentioned Brian, but I'm Brian Balcom, who they were talking about. I am a member here. I'm filling in for our lead pastor, elder, our only one currently, while he's away with his family in Central Asia, along with some other members and some folks from Garner. Yeah. Okay. We're going to be studying Psalm 27 this morning, so you can go ahead and turn there. Psalm 27. Before we read Psalm 27 together, I'd like to ask some questions to get us thinking about what we will see in the psalm. What's your go-to when you're tired and you've had a difficult day? Or to put it in terms that David uses in the psalm, what is your one thing? What is the stronghold of your life? What's your light, the thing by which you see other things? In his book on Psalm 27, Paul David Tripp, who's a minister and a counselor, he lists several potential security systems you may have in your life. I'm going to read this excerpt from his book. Perhaps you look to your investments, you track their growth, and you dream of the life they will provide you in the future. Maybe your security system is your relationships. You've sought to build around yourself a circle of loving friends. You are thankful every day for your family and friends. You find real comfort in their presence in your life and the love they seem to have for you. You do everything you can to make those relationships healthy. Yet you know an accident. I was hoping this wouldn't happen this early. Okay. You know, an accident or a disease could remove a loved one very quickly. Perhaps your security is in the body of Christ. You're deeply thankful that God has gifted you with a church that has practical biblical preaching and solid Christian fellowship. You should be thankful. But you should also face the fact that on this side of eternity, the body of Christ is marred by difficulty. Perhaps your security system is actually you. Maybe you live with lots of self-confidence. You had a plan for your life, and so far you've been able to pull it off. You've been able to be successful at the things you've attempted, but it could all come crashing down with one mistake. Or maybe you have no security system at all. Maybe your days are a cycle of concern, fear, and dread. Perhaps you hyperanalyze every decision you make, and you brutalize yourself with doubt after you make them. You have no confidence in yourself, and you look at life as a big minefield. You're just working hard to not get blown up. We're going to be encouraged from Psalm 27 that there is one place we should put our confidence. There's one place where our confidence won't be shaken. Let's read it together, and then we'll take a closer look at David's life. Okay, so in your Bibles, I didn't look at the number in the pew Bibles, so if anyone's got it, holler. But Psalm 27, anyone? 429. All right. Thank you. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We want to have confidence in you, like we see David express here in this psalm. And I pray that you would guide us in your word, and you teach us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd like to focus on two aspects. So if you like to know where we're going, I do have a third one, but the focus is on two, these two things. First, we'll look at the confidence in the storm that David has. So he has confidence in the storm. And the second thing we'll see is confidence before the storm. Confidence before the storm. Okay, so let's look at this confidence in the storm. So we're going to look at a couple instances from David's life. Since this psalm is attributed to David, I think it will be illuminating to look at some instances of the troubles that David faced and how he responded. The first instance comes from 1 Samuel 17. So you can go ahead and turn there, 1 Samuel 17. This is where David meets Goliath in battle. As background, recall that Goliath is taunting the people of Israel for 40 days. You'll see that in verses 11 and 16. David hears Goliath's taunt one day and says to the men nearby, "What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Saul, who was king at the time, caught wind of David's bold words and summoned him. Picking up in verse 32, it's 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to go in vain, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came to near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Though skilled, David did not rest in his own abilities for deliverance. He gave God the glory for delivering him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. David did not rest in the shelter or shielding of Saul's armor, but in the tools God had given him, a sling and stones. David did not fear the taunts of Goliath, but trusted that the battle was the Lord's. One more incident in David's life to illustrate his confidence in the Lord comes later on in 1 Samuel. If you want to go ahead and turn there, it's going to be in chapter 30. I'm going to fill in some of the background. So 1 Samuel 30, you can go ahead and turn there. David's been on the run from Saul, who's trying to kill him. In chapters 23 and 4, David had gone to live in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul chased him with 3,000 men. Later, David had gone to Hakilah in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul chased him again with 3,000 men. That's chapter 26. David eventually flees to the land of Philistines to get away, the land of the Philistines to get away from Saul. He worked there as a mercenary for the king Achish, and he lived in Ziklag, a town in Philistia. In 1 Samuel 29, we're told that David had gone with Achish to fight against Israel, his homeland. However, the commanders of the Philistines did not trust David and thought he might turn against them in the battle. The king, trusting his commanders and not wanting them to turn, sent David home to Ziklag. When he and his men got home, they found Ziklag burned by the Amalekites, and the women and young and old taken captive. Okay, so now we're going to pick up in verses 4 through 10 of 1 Samuel 30. "Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, 'Bring me the ephod.' So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?' He answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue.' So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. I'm going to summarize a little, and I know these are longer passages, so please bear with me. There is a point. Okay, I'm going to summarize a little bit. They found a man who had been left by the Amalekites because of sickness. David and his company asked if he could lead them to the Amalekites, who had just burned their city and taken their people. He said yes, but on condition that he not be killed and given back to his master. David and his men defeat the Amalekites and bring back all their things. Then in verses 21 and 23, we see David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to cross the brook Besor to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." We see in the first part of chapter 30 that David's own people were threatening to stone him. Earlier it was Goliath and the Philistines, but now his own people turn on him because of their grief. But David strengthened himself in the Lord God. He then inquired of the Lord as to what he and his company should do. Go fight or stay home? The Lord says, "Yes, you should go." In the midst of turmoil and uncertainty about what his men might do to him, David turns to the Lord for wisdom and counsel. On the way back from battle, from victory, we see David again turn to the Lord and express his confidence that it was the Lord who had delivered them. We saw that those who had gone and fought wanted to keep the spoils from those who had been too weary to go with them. Now, at first blush, if I'm a leader, that seems fair, right? You did more work. You should be rewarded more. They did more, However, David understood that it was the Lord who had given them victory, and he returned to them their things. Now, this sermon's about Psalm 27. So let's think about Psalm 27, all right? That's background. We see in these two episodes from his life that David was quick to turn to the Lord in the storm and in the calm of victory. Though not necessarily the particular events leading to David's writing of this psalm, David's confidence in the Lord on display in these narratives we've just read together are expressed in the first three verses of our psalm. Now, David was not perfect. We can think of at least Bathsheba and the census he had taken at the end of his life, which was a sin against the Lord. But he did actively seek the Lord. When life was dark, the Lord was David's light. David did not fear when enemies rose against him because his confidence was in the Lord, not in his own abilities or perceived protections around him. Often in our own life storms, we can turn to our own skills or comforts and neglect to seek the Lord. We often show in our reactions to adversity whether or not we are relying on Jesus. Why is it that we don't turn to the Lord? To help us, I think we should ask from this psalm, how is it that David turned to the Lord in life's storms? I think we see the answer in the next verse. It's verse 4. David sought the Lord as his shelter in life's storms because he sought the Lord as shelter before the storms. David writes, all right, so here's the second point. First point was David seeks the Lord during the storm or in the storm. Second point, David shelters in the Lord before the storm. David writes in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have asked, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wants to be with the Lord all the days of his life, not just in the day of trouble. He seeks the Lord consistently. He seeks the Lord because he wants to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. A resulting confidence of his fellowship with the Lord is that he knows the Lord will protect him in the day of trouble. All of us know that there are different storms in life. Some storms are longer than others. But I think what many of us find is that there's a sort of cycle of seeking the Lord, walking through a storm, seeking the Lord in the storm, and then repeat. There's a sort of positive feedback loop at work in which we learn to trust in the Lord, then act on that trust in confidence in the Lord. Then our confidence is bolstered. Then we have greater trust. And then comes the next trial or storm. The more you walk with the Lord, the greater you know him, the greater you trust him. For David, because he's constantly seeking the Lord, he can say with confidence in the following verses, it's verses 5 and 6, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. He has seen the Lord's providence. Then he offers sacrifices with shouts of joy. His confidence bubbles over into joy. All right. Now, you could ask Christy how much time I spent on this one word, because I found it really interesting. But I'm not going to belabor a point that I think I can summarize a little more succinctly than all the rabbit trails I chased. But let's look at this word. It's temple. It's the word temple, and it's in verse 4. Okay, we know that David wrote this psalm. Who knows who built the temple? Okay, Solomon. Who's Solomon? David's son. Okay, now, David lived before the temple was built, which his son Solomon built. This word, though, is used to refer to the place where Eli and Samuel ministered to the Lord in Shiloh. And that's 1 Samuel 1 through 3. The word is used interchangeably in this psalm with the house of the Lord. Okay, the house of the Lord. Tent. Okay. Who knows what tent is very common in the Old Testament? Tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Okay, so that's where Moses would go. So he was a long time before David. The word for tent is the same word used in the phrase tent of meeting, where the Lord would meet with Moses. Now, there are two things that happened in the temple, or the tent of the Lord. First, this is the place of God's revelatory presence. The place of God's revelatory presence. And this is where God's glory shone on Moses, and he would come out with a shining face. That's Exodus 34. This is also where God revealed his instruction to the people of Israel through Moses. And that's Exodus 25. This is where God's glory dwelled. This is where God's glory dwelled. And David wanted to see God's glory. The second thing that happens in the tent or the temple, that's where the record of God's revelation was stored. Where the record of God's revelation was stored. Now, what do we mean by record? We know from Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 through 26, that Moses wrote the words of the law. He wrote them and commanded the Levites to put it, that is what he had written, by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which is where which was in the tent and later in the temple. Okay, so again, the two things, God's revelatory presence occurred in the tent, tabernacle. And that's where God's revelation that was recorded from the past was stored. Okay, so the law was stored there. Okay, the point is, David loved the Lord. He wanted to see his glory and gaze on his beauty. That's why he desired to be in his house. He wanted to know more about the Lord through the laws preserved in the temple, the laws that Moses wrote. Okay, those laws, he wanted to know them because why? They are a revelation of God's character. He wanted to hear of God's past faithfulness and acts of salvation, his creation of the world. David knew God's law and studied it, which gave him confidence in the Lord. Some of the fruit of David's study can be observed outside of this psalm. Okay, so Psalm 19. What's Psalm 19 about? Psalm 19, in it, David is the author. He muses on the creative beauty on display in creation. And then he turns to God's laws. Same psalm, Psalm 19. So he's thinking about creation, its beauty. And then he turns to God's laws and praises them because they warn him against sin. He doesn't want to sin against the Lord. More fruit from David's study and dwelling in the presence of the Lord can be found in Psalm 110, where he prophesies concerning Jesus. Okay, also David's psalm. He observes the Lord Yahweh speaking to his Lord, who we know is Jesus, telling him that he'll be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who we read about where? Okay, Hebrews, but where else? Genesis 14. Okay, God's law. David is meditating on God's law. That's what he's doing in the temple. He's wanting to gaze on his beauty. Beauty is in the law. God's Shekinah. I was talking to JP last week about this. God's Shekinah glory, that is his abiding, his dwelling glory. Okay, it was there, but also the law, his revelation to humanity. Okay, so David's there thinking on these things. This is the beauty David sought in the temple. Now, I think coming back to Psalm 27, we see that his familiarity with the law is on display in verses 8 and 9. David alludes to Deuteronomy 4, 29 in verse 8, where the Lord promises through Moses that if the people seek him, they will find him. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, if you seek me from the land that you're in, you will find me. So he's looking at that in Deuteronomy. He says, you have said, seek my face. And he's responding, Lord, I'm seeking your face. I'm here seeking you. David hears the Lord say from the law, seek my face. And he responds, your face I seek. In verse 9, David alludes, it seems, to Deuteronomy 31, 17, when he asks the Lord not to hide his face in anger. He cries out later in verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. He knows that the way of the Lord is revealed in the law of the Lord, and David pleads for God to teach him. Pleads for him to teach him. He doesn't want to falter and fall into sin. He wants the Lord to teach him and lead him. I think we see from this that David's desire for the Lord was not according to his circumstances. David didn't all of a sudden turn to the Lord in the day of trouble, in trying times. He turned to the Lord in trials because he knew and loved the Lord. He observed God's patience and kind dealings with the people of Israel and the law and through his own experience. He knew God and he trusted that God would keep him. David sought the Lord because of his delight in the Lord himself. He wanted to know God, not merely have deliverance in the day of trouble. And yet, those desires to know God and be delivered by God from difficulties, they're not exclusive to one another. As we see in this psalm, David desires the Lord at all times, and when trouble arose, he turned to the Lord, who alone could deliver him from his troubles. Okay, third point. Here's what I called it, and you can change it after you hear what I say, but the Messiah's shelter, okay? That's what I've called it now. Maybe things are calm for you now in life, or maybe you're facing a day of trouble. Maybe you're crying out with David, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." If you're calling out with David, I invite you to read the last two verses. See David's confidence well up. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord." The Lord has come, and there is help in the Lord Jesus. I don't mean that Jesus is going to take away all your problems. That's not the gospel. But Jesus does offer a living hope. He offers you forgiveness of sins and new and eternal life. He's the good shepherd who will never lead us astray. I actually think this psalm, sorry, I've got kind of a hoarse voice, but I'm also emotional, so. Okay. I think this psalm is a prophecy of Jesus' life on earth. Now, it's not used in the New Testament, but I'll show you why I think it is. Jesus' sole desire was to gaze on the beauty of his Father in heaven. And when his parents left him, as we see David say in verse 10, Jesus sought his heavenly Father. We see this early on in his life. In Luke 2, we read, "And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions." And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" Sorry. "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know? I must be in my Father's house." Oh, sorry. Jesus' one desire was to gaze on the beauty of the Father and inquire in his temple, to keep fellowship with the Father. because Jesus sheltered in his Father's house before the storm, he was able to live with perfect confidence in the Lord, even when later on in life, false witnesses arose against him, leading to his crucifixion and death. He did not stumble because he was confident in the Lord, his Heavenly Father. Wait for the Lord. Turn to the Lord, not away. Come to the Lord, Jesus, and gaze on the beauty of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, and yet who is very near to us in our weakness, who himself was made perfect through suffering. He knows our problems, and nothing can separate us from his love. Though we groan in this life from enemies, from illness, from sin, we have hope. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and allowing me to finish. Thank you for your mercy to us in Jesus. I pray that we would gaze on his face and see your beauty. And I pray, Lord, you would change us, make us more like him. Be glorified in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.